The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, so she left and ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," she told them, "and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Bending over, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was following him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. The cloth that had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Then the other disciple who arrived at the tomb first also entered. He saw and believed. They still did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent over looking into the tomb. She saw two angels in white clothes sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She told them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." After she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you carried him off, tell me where you laid him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and replied in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus told her, "Do not continue to cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She also told them the things he said to her. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever said to yourself, "What am I going to do now?" Usually that's not a very happy situation. I have my plans set. I have my expectations accordingly. Maybe I have a best-case scenario and a worst-case scenario, but at least I'm prepared. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes something I wasn't expecting. The forecast I made for my life is not going to turn out. What am I going to do now? The lady in our gospel reading today, Mary Magdalene, was probably asking herself this question. The biggest blow came for her on Friday. Mary Magdalene was one of the very few disciples who were present when Jesus was crucified. The rest of them ran away. They didn't want to get in trouble. If the governing authorities had done this to Jesus, then who's going to be next? It's, of course, going to be the disciples. So Mary Magdalene, a couple other women, and the Apostle John are the only disciples mentioned as witnesses to Jesus' death. Jesus' death was a tremendous blow for Mary Magdalene. Jesus had previously cast out seven demons from her. Anyone who is possessed or oppressed by demons suffers greatly, is unstable, and is tempted toward despair. Jesus had cast these out and set her free. Then he had taught her the way of justice and truth. He taught her who God was and his commandments. The word of God became a lamp unto her feet and a light unto her path. Most importantly, I'm sure that Mary Magdalene believed that Jesus was the Christ. She believed that Jesus was the king who was going to change everything for his people. Like King David of old, he would gather the people of God together in God's righteousness and salvation. This Jesus whom Mary had been following ever since he cast out those seven demons died before her very eyes. There was no mistaking it. She knew that Jesus was dead. She was there the whole time. She had helped with the hasty preparations for his burial before the Sabbath came at sundown on Friday. She saw Jesus' color. His corpse had cooled. The soldiers had stuck a spear into Jesus' side after he had died just to make sure that he was dead and he didn't move. Blood and water came out. Mary knew all this, and Mary loved Jesus. Since she loved Jesus, she wanted to be doubly sure that he should receive a proper burial instead of the hasty one that they were forced to do on Friday afternoon. It was forbidden to work on Saturday, however, because that was the Sabbath, and so the first opportunity she had to come back to the tomb was sunrise on Easter morning. It was an unpleasant shock. The stone was rolled away. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. Imagine what that would have been like for her. They had safely put Jesus into the tomb. She saw the stone rolled in front of the entrance. Now he's gone. That would be like us going to the funeral home after someone we loved had died, but the people at the funeral home tell us that the body is gone. They don't know what happened to it. The main thing that is on Mary's mind is, where is his body? That's what she tells Peter and John. We don't know where they put him. The two angels she sees in the tomb ask her why she's weeping, and she says, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. When Jesus speaks to her and she figures he's the gardener, she says, sir, if you carried him off, tell me where you laid him, and I will get him. Throughout this whole awful ordeal, Mary Magdalene might have been asking herself many times, what am I going to do now? The reason why we say, what am I going to do now, is that we are bewildered and at a loss. What's going on? How am I going to survive? What's going to happen to me? Something that we should learn from Easter is that the most fundamental and important issues, the things that matter most for what am I going to do now, have been settled for us by God. It is not a question of how am I going to survive or manage. It is a matter of God settling what is otherwise impossible to overcome. The worst sorts of things that make us ask ourselves, what am I going to do now? Some of you have faced the possibility of dying. Maybe you've had a dread disease. Maybe you were in an accident. Perhaps the thought has gone through your head, I might be dying. Maybe some of you are facing that question right now today. I might be dying. What am I going to do now? Dying and death is pretty bad. Most people don't think of anything worse than death, but there is something worse than death. Hell. What is going on with hell? Our sins and evilness is what make us deserving of hell. The Bible teaches us a truth that we certainly aren't going to get anywhere else, and it is this, that each and every one of us should go to hell. We are guilty. We've broken God's commandments. Everybody wants to poo-poo this away as just being part of our human condition. We figure, or perhaps more accurately, we hope that it is just the really notoriously bad people, the monsters, who go to hell. With all the sins that you have committed, and with all the consequences of those sins that have attached themselves to you, you could well wonder, what am I going to do now? Precious few entertain this bracing thought, God is going to judge me. What am I going to do now? What this feels like is when you've done something wrong and you know that you've been found out and it's just a matter of time, you're waiting for the hammer to fall. However, that dread and that condemnation of yours was voluntarily taken up by Jesus and experienced by him. He suffered and died in your place. Justice had to be done for your sins, and it was done on the God-man, Jesus Christ, and it killed him. Justice was satisfied thereby. So in these greatest and most horrifying ways that we could possibly ask ourselves, what am I going to do now? We conclude that God has settled them for us. He didn't just snap his fingers or wish such a change into existence. It was much more costly than that. He sent his only begotten Son into human flesh to suffer, die, and rise from the dead on our behalf. I'm sure you've heard of John 3:16, which speaks of God's will toward us. Jesus says, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. God has sorted out and settled things so that you don't have to figure out for yourself how you are going to survive or manage. God is well pleased with you for Jesus' sake. Death has been defeated. You may be at peace in Jesus. This is a peace that the world cannot give, and it is beyond our understanding. Think again of Mary. What a change must have come over Mary when she had been wondering about and looking for Jesus' body, but then she recognized him when he said her name. He said her name in love. This is not just an experience that is locked in the past and could never happen to you. There's no reason to think that our Lord Jesus will not also say your name to you one day, too. Perhaps when it is time to rise out of our grave, our Lord Jesus might use our name to bring our body back to life. Perhaps when we close our eyes in death, we might open them to Jesus saying our name. Jesus saying our name, knowing that he loves us and is well pleased with us, is the best thing that I can imagine happening. All our doubts and worries should pass away like they did with Mary. With Jesus as our Savior, I'd also like to consider this question we sometimes ask ourselves from a different angle. We ask ourselves, what am I going to do now at sad and shocking times? We can also ask that question at very happy times. Who can forget that feeling when the long-awaited summer vacation from school finally arrived? The first day of summer vacation, you could wake up knowing that you could do whatever you wanted. You had the whole summer ahead of you. What am I going to do now? Far from being trapped by your circumstances set you free. Or the way that it is with young love. A young man and a young woman want to spend all their time together. They have their whole lives before them. What are we going to do now? These are times of life and joy. They come from the source of life and joy. That source of life and joy is well pleased with you. He has justified you in Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead. God, with all of his riches, is for you. What are you going to do now? You have been put on a great adventure. While you live in this life, you may set your things on things that are above, as Paul says in our epistle reading, because you have been raised with Christ. You are no longer enslaved to the desires of your flesh. When Jesus died, your flesh died too. Being defeated by sin is no longer simply inevitable. When Jesus was raised, you were raised too. You are set free from what we suppose to be our need to have everything for ourselves. You are free to grow in the image of Christ by daily dying to sin and being raised to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. But even with the very best Christian life, taking full advantage of the spiritual gifts that God gives you, this earthly life is awfully like school. Our sinful flesh never stops fighting against the Holy Spirit. The devil never stops tempting us. We do a lot of things that we do not enjoy doing, just like getting up in the morning, being bored in class, and then having to do it all over again the next day. We have not yet entered into the fullness of our inheritance. And the devil and evil are still on the loose. They have not yet been forever confined in hell. But the day is coming when school's out, not just for the summer, but for eternity. How's that for a different way of looking at our death day? Every kid has an intense awareness of that last day of school. It can't come quick enough. In the meantime, school grinds on. In like manner, God has a death day for each one of us unless Christ comes back first. We don't know when that day will be, but it is as certain and irrevocable as if it were chiseled in granite. Our flesh looks to that day with dread because our flesh doesn't want to die. The last thing our old Adam wants is to die. But Jesus has defeated death for you. At your death, you will not lose, but gain. The struggle, the crosses, the disappointments, even merely the boredom of this present life will be done. It's like getting out of school. What are you going to do now? The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.